right, thank you, folks. Let's open our Bibles to the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation. We've been going through this book now, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, for a good long time. It's not my fault you folks listen so slow. I just have to move at whatever pace I can, amen. All joking aside, it does take a while. And of course, we don't claim to know all about it, but we know enough about it to realize that, and the good thing we realize is God wins in the end, amen. And how it comes out, praise the Lord for that. We're in chapter 13, and it's one of the great chapters in the book of Revelation. Chapter 12 was great. We saw the devil finally kicked out of heaven as the accuser of the brethren. But he comes down on earth knowing he has a short time. We believe in the midst of the tribulation period. We know he's here today to give us all kind of trouble, no doubt about that, and he does that. One of the things he still has access to do today, though, is to come to heaven and accuse us before God. I've told some folks he don't have to lie on us. He knows he can't lie to God. Man thinks he can lie to God, but the devil doesn't. But all the trouble is he's got too much truth to tell on us. The world, the flesh, and the devil seems to be in the driver's seat today in a big way, especially in our country. But chapter 13, we are introduced again, and we've, of course, many times in the Bible have references to the Antichrist. But the Antichrist kingdom's coming on earth, and it's described in chapter 13. Chapter 13 ends up with the mark of the beast. We kind of reviewed the chapter a little bit last week as to the characters, the woman, of course, being Israel, that brings forth the Christ child, the red dragon, the devil. We talked about some of that in general, and we're going to go back on some of the verses. I've been on some of them individually, but we are in the struggle today between two kingdoms. The kingdom of Christ is coming. We've been, you know, even the liberal churches that wouldn't take the Bible literally as we do, don't rightly divide it as correctly as they should, they still pray for the kingdom to come. And the kingdom they're praying for is when the Lord Jesus Christ sets up his kingdom on earth. The devil is fighting to set up his kingdom on earth. And he is the god of this world. The Bible tells us that. And the time's coming, though, for a little while. He's going to reign on planet earth. The whole world is going to worship him through his man, the Antichrist. And yet, that kingdom is going to be displaced with the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm so proud of that. One of my prayers has gotten more constant. I can't hardly pray a prayer without saying something about it to the Lord anymore. For years and years, we struggled along, but more and more, we need the Lord Jesus to come. He's the only answer. We've seen a lot of corruption in our own nation and worldwide. It's bad. And truthfully, man don't have an answer for it. He thinks he does, but man continues to go deeper into his corruption and deception and all that business. But Jesus is the answer. If you don't know Jesus, you don't see any way out of this mess. I don't see any humanly way out of it, only through the Lord Jesus. So in chapter 13, we have some symbolism. We have the beast show up. The beast often in the book of Daniel and in the book of Revelation represents government, kingdoms, and we have that here. We have in Daniel chapter 7 where Daniel has the vision in the year of Belshazzar. Now, I'm going to maybe remember to say something about this later. Bible scholars differ a little bit on these kingdoms that's going to show up. We know that in the book of Daniel, he predicted the future so accurate that the skeptics want to say the book was written later than it was, because they don't believe a man could have foretold history like Daniel did. But he did. And he told a history from the Babylon right on down through Rome, and the division of Rome into the two legs of the Colossus, the Western and Eastern division, and finally coming down to the feet of iron and clay mixed together, but they don't really hair, they don't stick. And we're in that day right now. We're living in the feet of the Colossus. We live in the day when we've heard the talk about the United Europe, European Common Market. We know the United States is a number of states that united together. And so we're in the time of not one world kingdom just by itself, but united. It's in that time that the book of Daniel says there's a stone cut out of the mountain without hands that smites the Colossus on the feet, brings the whole world system and all of its kingdoms. See, one kingdom is pretty much built on another, and they're all standing on the foundation, but when the foundation of the feet is hit, it brings the whole thing down. It is such good symbolism in that Colossus that we are in a day and time when man is trying to put his one world globalism together, but he's having trouble. It don't stick. America's been part of that trouble. We wouldn't go along. And after we saw Trump come to office, verbally and openly, he said he was not a globalist. Well, that was throwing a monkey wrench into the global plans. So no wonder we stirred up such a hornet's nest and such anti-God sentiment, because the one world system was well planned and still is, and it's back on track right now. Back on track now. And that's the time we live in. The Bible is way ahead of those times. It tells us much about it. So as we move through these animals again, these beasts representing the kingdoms, it says, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. Review a little bit now, having seven heads and ten horns. Now the sea is debatable. Most folks think he was probably looking over the Mediterranean Sea. But there's also a typology of the humanity, sea of humanity. And so he could have come out of either one. The vision he saw might have been out of the Mediterranean Sea, rising up where he was looking. But he rises up in the end time here. And he says in verse 2, the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. Now notice that's the main character of the beast. But look at his description. His feet's the feet of a bear. His mouth is the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, that's the devil, already identified in the previous chapter, gave him his power, his seat, has a seat to rule from, and great authority. And it says, I saw one of his heads wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Now, I talked to you in detail about that a little bit. Some believe the Roman Empire received the death wound and, in a sense, is coming back to life. All right, maybe there's some truth to that, but I believe there's an individual man that's going to show up that the leopard pictures. He pictures him really well. He's a cosmopolitan animal, the leopard is. He's got the white belly of the Caucasian or the European. He's got the yellow brown skin of the Asiatic races. And he's got the black spots of the African. And in other words, all major races feel comfortable with this animal. It fits all together. That's your cosmopolitan, one world globalism plan is pictured here by the animal of all the animals. That is the cosmopolitan animal, composite of the others. And he has a head that's wounded to death. I went over to the book of Zechariah with you, and I remind you of that. Showed you how there's a man coming on the scene. The Lord names him in the book of Zechariah as the idol shepherd, the one that doesn't do what the shepherd's supposed to do in taking care of the flock. And then he gives us a description of the man, and it says he's going to be wounded by the sword. He's going to have his right eye put out, and he's going to be wounded in the arm. I believe it'll be the left arm, which has caused me to realize that sooner or later, some fellow, politician or somebody else, will come on the scene. Probably there'll be an assassination attempt against him because he's going to be wounded with the sword. He won't die with the corona. He won't be wounded by the virus. He's going to have a sword. Somebody's going to make an attempt on him. But the thing is, he's going to appear dead and then come back to life, and it's going to cause the whole world to wonder after him. That's the identification we're giving you of the Antichrist. And so, I don't know about you, but I've been very suspicious of left-handed politicians. I think he's left-handed. If one of them shows up with his eye out or claims to have come back from the dead, I'm going to really be suspicious of him. But we got some of this stuff coming. Say, is it going to happen? Sure it is. Everything the Bible predicts is going to happen. In its time, when it is time, it will happen. It says the whole world will wander after him down in verse 3. And it says those that worship the dragon, that's the devil, which gave power to the beast in verse 4. And they worship the beast saying, who is like unto the beast and who is able to make war with him? So, you know, you notice how man likes to worship man anyhow. You go out to California and they give each other mutual admiration awards. You know what I'm talking about? We do it in the sports world. We do it in Hollywood. We do it. It's a strange thing the way man wants to do that. But he does. And our kids put up posters in the bedroom of the stars and all that business. So this Antichrist will be the one that the whole world will worship. And sadly, for the wrong reason. Much of mankind today that is worshiped for the wrong reason. And sadly, that is the truth. And it says, there was given to him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, verse 5. Boy, we're hearing the blasphemies today, right and left in every kind of way. And he's going to reign here, it says, 42 months. 42 months, that's half of 1,260 days. The tribulation period, according to the book of Daniel, will be 7 years long. It'll be divided in half, 3.5 years. 3.5 years is 1,260 days, or 42 months, because the months, the lunar months, counted by the Jews' calendar, not ours, and that makes them 30-day months. So the arithmetic will work out just exactly like the Bible says. And it must have been important because God stated it several different ways. He gave us the 1,260 days, gave us the 42 months, gives us 3.5 years. So he must want us to know something about it. We know the reign of Christ, when we get over to it, chapter 20 is 1,000 years long, 6 times in that chapter. It tells us that it'll be 1,000 years long. Now, it's kind of strange. I grew up hearing, not going to church, not knowing any Bible, and hearing people gossip about the Bible. Boy, you'd still hear that. You'd be surprised how much Bible is talked on the bar stools. Right. Mostly by people that don't know peanuts about it, but in some way or another got convicted by something they heard. I did that. I heard the old timers. I remember a drunk that used to sit on our front porch and talk with a neighbor. And as a little kid, I'd hear stuff he'd say. I'd already made up my mind. He had some stuff right. I found out later when I got saved and started learning the Bible, he did have a few things right, but he wasn't doing right. He wasn't living right. He was under the conviction that he ought to be. He even said about some stuff that's coming true today, about the nations aligning to attack Israel and so forth. And the nuclear exchange that's predicted in the Bible. The atom bomb was big news back then. It had been dropped at the end of World War II, and so it was on the minds of people. So I'd made up my mind as a 10, 11-year-old kid, I was going to get my little .22 rifle and pack me up some food. And I had already picked out an island in one of the big lakes not too far from here, and that's where I was going to endure that stuff from. I'm glad I didn't ever have to try that. the plan wasn't too good, I'll tell you that. But I was afraid because I heard that kind of stuff. And you'd be surprised how many people hear stuff and they do get under conviction about it. They get afraid. They don't know the truth about it, but it scares them. Right here in this city, and I could take you to it, there's some pretty nice homes that if you went in the backyard, you'd see a little hump in the grass. And back in the 60s, they built bomb shelters. And I went in some of them at different times. They had them well stocked and everything. I was already saved by then, and I was on a service job, so I would go to their house, and I'd see that stuff and talk to some of the people about it. But I'd been saved and knew some Bible, and I'd say something like this to them. My hope's not in a hole in the ground. It's a hole in the sky. And some of them knew what I was talking about. Many of them didn't. I was talking about the Lord catching me out when it comes, and I don't need no bum shelter down here. By the way, it's okay to take precautions and be wise, but if there's not much world left when you crawl out of the hole, what's the point? There's not much point. Oh, I got to get off of that. But there's some foolishness that we do sometimes as humans that don't add up if you really check it out. And I do know of one bomb shelter that killed a person here in town. Good friends I knew of. And had the big heavy steel trap door that you lifted and propped up. And then went down into the hole and all the stuff they had prepared down there. And the lady of the house went down there to clean it and prop the door up. But she didn't prop it good enough, and it fell on her head and killed her. It was a very sad situation. But if you're a Christian, you don't have to worry about a bomb shelter. You've got an escape route already outlined in the Bible. And that's the rapture of the saved going up when the Lord calls us. Amen. But this chapter 13, I believe, takes place after the rapture. I believe the rapture in the book of Revelation, as I taught it when I went through chapter 4 and verse 1, probably when John is caught up to heaven. He is a picture of the church being caught out, the saved being caught out. And so the devil is going to be causing havoc on earth. This Antichrist is going to show up. He's going to get his kingdom established. He's going to blaspheme God, and we're hearing that blasphemy already today. Verse 6, he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. Brother, that's pretty comprehensive there. That's the church, the saved, the people that even in heaven blasphemed by the devil. And it says in verse 7 of Revelation 13, it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overpower them. And power is given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. That's a pretty big scope of things there. All the different languages, the tongues, and the kindreds, and the nations. Now, making war with the saints. Somebody said, I thought the saints were going to be caught out. I think the church age saints are going to be gone. But if you read the book of Revelation closely, you'll find out there are those referred to saints in the tribulation period that get saved later. If you listen to me right now and you've heard the gospel and you've decided you're going to wait, and if these Christians are right and they get raptured out, then it's time for me to get saved. I want to tell you something. It'll be too late for you to get saved. It'll be too late. You say, but where do these saints come from? That'll be people that will have the everlasting gospel preached to them in the tribulation period, but it will not be people that have heard the blood-bought gospel of Jesus Christ now and said no to him. So why? Because Paul told the church at Thessalonica, he said that God himself would send a strong delusion on those that believe not, that they would believe the lie. The lie would be the lie the Antichrist will tell. And people that have rejected Christ, I'm going to tell you something, folks. When the Holy Spirit speaks to you, you can say yes or no. God is not going to force you. He gives you a whosoever will, a choice. At the same time, the same Spirit is like the sunshine. The same sunshine that melts the snow can harden the clay. And the same Spirit will harden your heart when you reject the Lord after you've heard and had your chance and won't and rebel against God. I've seen folks that get so hard that just blaspheme God, just like we're reading here in the scripture. And they had the light and rejected it. That's any soul winner can tell you the hardest person to deal with is somebody that has already heard and rejected and rebellion about it. That's very true. We run across. Somebody said, oh, he's too great a sinner to be saved. Sometimes that's the easiest one to get saved because they know they're sinners. And they're not in rebellion. They just haven't heard the good news that Jesus would save them. And we see that all the time in our ministry. But here in this chapter 13, the beast is going to show up. The whole world is going to worship him. Now it says in verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You say, that's predestination. Well, God has predestinated everybody to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be written in the book. You understand what I just said? That's the good, solid truth. You get your name written in the book. And by the way, God doesn't take it out if it's ever written in there. Now, you may lose your reward for not serving him after you know how, and know you should. But bless God, he's... If you're saved, you're saved eternally. I'm so glad that is true. Somebody says, well, suppose I want to lose it. Well, if you could lose it, you'd have already lost it. If it depended on you, you'd have lost it already. Salvation doesn't depend on you. It depends on what Jesus did for you on the cross of Calvary. And most folks that are thinking they can lose it still don't understand what Jesus did when he paid for our sins on the cross. They're missing the heart of the gospel, because they still got a lie of the devil in there saying you got to earn it. You got to do something. The Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy that he saves us. And the Bible says, for by grace are you saved, that not of yourselves. You can't do it. The next verse says, not of works, lest any man should boast. I'm so glad it depends on him, because I tried more than one time to live good before I got saved. And you know about how long that lasted? About as long as it did with you. Not long. My mother used to quote Bible that wasn't Bible. But she was a good psychiatrist working on us kids to make us do better. And thank God Mom and Dad got saved a long time before they died. But they were not saved at the time I'm talking about. Now I remember her saying this. Talking to my brother and I, we were getting in trouble. She said, okay, your sins are on me now. But when you turn 12 years old, your sins are going to be on you and God's going to get you. Now, that scared the fire out of me to ever become 12. And I remember the night, that old building up there with the organ, that old hotel, there's a house behind it still standing. We're using it now for a dorm, I think. That's the house I was living in when I turned 12 years old. And I take you right to the spot where the bed was in that house. I tell you, that was a miserable night for me. The next day, I was going to be 12 years old. No more fun. Got to straighten up. Got to be perfect from here on or I'm going to hell. That's what my mind was saying to me. So I got up the next day and I was watching my P's and Q's. I got up, my tiptoed around. I let my brother get by with things I wouldn't let him get by other days. I'm going to tell you the truth, I was doing my best. But before I went to bed that night, I knew a big truth. I had failed. I knew I had failed. And so I didn't understand. 10 years later, right about 10 years later, met this girl that wouldn't go anywhere with me but church. Girls, you ought to run up your antenna on that. And I heard the gospel, and I got saved. 22 years old, I got saved. 12 years old, I was scared to wake up the next morning. That's the difference Jesus can make. From that time to this, and I'm close to 100 now. I am close to it. And I still got the same peace I got the morning after I got saved. Amen. So it lasts, brother. It does last because I'm trusting Jesus with it and not myself. I'm sure glad it don't depend on me or you, but on him. Amen. Anyway, that's the victory we have. Now, those that reject the gospel will be left behind to believe the lie of the Antichrist. Paul says God himself will let them suffer from a strong delusion because they believe not the truth. What truth? The truth of the gospel. Truth of the opportunity to be saved. And so, yes, there'll be saints in the tribulation period, but not the ones that have already heard and rejected Jesus in this church age, grace age that we live in now. So I move on down through here, and he says, if any man hear, verse 9, let him hear. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. Now this is sowing and reaping he's talking about. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. It's going to be a bad time. Folks, I don't know about you, but as I looked at the riots on TV and the burning the buildings down and the marching in the streets and trying to get rid of the police, by the way, that crowd that was doing that is pretty much the crowd that's come to power, whether you know it or not now. And as I looked at that, I thought, what's the tribulation period going to look like? I mean, it's that bad now in big cities in America, and even to the place that the police force was pretty well helpless. That sort of thing. Well, that's what he's talking about here in verse 10. It's going to be a lawless time. That's one of the descriptions of the Antichrist. He's the lawless one. He changes laws and stuff that's been long in existence. We're already seeing that stuff now. If you keep up much with what goes on out in California, which spreads across America pretty quick, you got them letting prisoners out of jail out there that's committed horrible, horrible things. And they're not out long before they're doing it again. You imagine the tribulation period, what it's going to be in those days. And so he's referring to that. Then he says in verse 9, here's the patience and the faith of the saints. And you and I right now are having to exercise faith and patience. The tribulation saints will have to do that because a lot of them are going to have their heads chopped off. You read it close. They're going to have their heads chopped off. I've told you more than one time, and I saw recently where somebody referenced it because it don't make any sense. But there are states in America right now that's stored up by the thousands guillotines, holding them in the warehouse. And I literally had some folks check with the legislature in one of the states to see if this is true or is it just one of them wild rumors. And I found that it was true. I forget the number, 10,000 or, and I've joked about it and said I'd shave more than one time with a razor, and I believe you could cut more heads off with a guillotine than one. Why do you need so many? Something's going on. Something's planned for the future. I think it's a tribulation period. So what in the world would the politicians want to store up guillotines for? Well, I'll tell you what they said. Right through the telephone in my office, here's what they said. We asked that question. They said, well, prisoners that are killed, executed, often want to donate their organs. If you put them in the gas chamber, it ruins the organs. If you put them in the electric chair, it ruins the organs. But if you chop off their head, then they can give up an organ, be an organ donor to somebody else. Well, if that makes sense to you, it don't to me. That many? You read, there's just a few folks executed in America in 1 year. And all of a sudden, we need 10,000 guillotines stored in a warehouse somewhere to chop off heads. Don't make sense. And then you open the Bible and you read what goes on in the tribulation period and you read where the heads are chopped off. Wow. Who in the world is preparing for the head chopping? They chopped off a lot of heads during the French Revolution with the French guillotine. However, I don't think they chopped off that many. Not, I mean, a bunch of them, but probably not that many. And so something is fishy, real fishy about it. And I think it's preparation. We're on the edge of the tribulation period, and it's going to materialize, and it's going to happen just like the Bible says. My time's going to run out before I can change gear here and move to this next beast that's going to show up in chapter 11, the false prophet. You see, these two work in tandem. They work together. They complement each other. And the false prophet's going to point to the Antichrist and say he's the one to worship. And we've already talked so much about it. You say, why do you repeat? Because it's just too much to absorb at one time. And plus, I hate to say it, but some of y'all don't come all the time. Right? So if you blame me, blame them that don't come all the time because the preacher keeps reviewing. Go to somebody today and say, you quit missing. You won't do that. I'm playing with you now. What's the report?